Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? You got Tommy and Randy here. Today, we're going to go over a booklet on Leroy Froom. It goes over a little bit of the history, and this is primarily towards Seventh-day Adventists. But, you know, if you believe in God and believe in the Bible, you might want to tune in too, but this is going to be geared more towards the Seventh-day Adventists. Most Seventh-day Adventists don't know much of the history of Seventh-day Adventists, and they also don't know how the fundamental beliefs have been changed, and also some of the Ellen White's writings have been changed. Now, I didn't grow up Seventh-day Adventist, but I've been studying a lot of the work, and I've noticed after Ellen White's and the other pioneers have passed away, how there was a huge difference in all the writings and how they just didn't add up. But Randy here was a Seventh-day Adventist, and Randy, what could you tell the viewers about, you know, your studies on all this?
Well, there's nothing like being on the inside of an institution, Tommy, and then not knowing the history of that institution and so forth. And when I started learning about, of course, we're going to talk about the pagan doctrine of the Trinity and how that was brought in, I realized that I'd been lied to either ignorantly or purposely. And when I say ignorantly, Tommy, I think we need to understand that too a little bit more. As ignorantly as that, you don't know what you're saying. You're just repeating it like a mockingbird. But when you're given the truth, you'll look at it and you'll study it with your Bible and you'll change that. Purposely, Tommy, is when you keep on doing it, knowing that the truth is out there and you knowing that you're deceiving the people, which in the commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. So you're lying to the people. Now, I don't know about you, Tommy, but I know that, do you like to be lied to purposely and thought that you're stupid and backward and so forth? Neither do I. So I think with us doing this booklet today, that we're going to bring out some truths that the organization, not the people, but the organization is hiding from the people, and they need to study this for themselves.
Yeah, I agree. All right, well, we'll start this booklet off, and we'll probably read through the whole booklet, but we will put a PDF in the description below so you guys can either pass it on or study it for yourselves or whatever you'd like to do. And please leave any comments if you agree or disagree. In either way, we would like any type of feedback. But okay, this starts off with, while the poster on the cover of this booklet might seem extreme and judgmental to some, what Leroy Froom did to the Adventist church is beyond belief. It is beyond dishonest. We are looking in the front of us for the enemy. Meanwhile, we have already been taken from within and behind. In this booklet, you will see from his book, Movement of Destiny, and other writings who was working in him. And be sure to read in detail the writings from evangelism in the rear portion of this booklet. This is where you will be taken deeper in meaning of what those narrowly clipped quotes are that will speak to you what Sister Ellen White believed and really wrote. The book Evangelism is not an original work of Sister White. It is a compilation that took place 31 years after her death, and there was a hidden agenda in doing this book. Leroy Froom was best known in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for his work as editor for several church publications, a church historian, secretary of the General Conference Ministerial Association, and author of several books. He was also a musician. Froom was born in Belvidere, Illinois. He studied at Pacific Union College at Walla Walla College before graduating from Washington Training Center. There are mixed stories about Leroy Froom, along with a connection to the Catholic Church. History shows he had a yearning to cross the divide between the others and unite the Adventist Church with the evangelicals and just about anyone else. To be accepted and not be classified as a cult, as the testimony of the 1950s Evangelical Conference will show. But for now, we will delve into his writings and actions, and you will see some real efforts by him trying to bring the Trinitarian doctrine into the Adventist Church. This was already being influenced by Herbert Lacey, with other traces coming from A.G. Daniels, W.W. Prescott, and F.M. Wilcox. Leroy Froom would be one of the few key individuals that would succeed in this mission. The serpents tell Leroy Froom's apostasy. The movement to adopt Trinitarianism and to become like the rest of the world goes on. Ellen White predicted that books of a new order would be written. In 1928, Leroy Froom's book, The Coming of the Comforter, was published. In this book, Froom teaches the false doctrine of the Trinity, and, as John Harvey Kellogg did before him, he uses Ellen White quotes to substantiate his position. This book was the result of studies that Froom had given during the 1928 North American Union Ministerial Institute. At the time of the writing, Froom did not mention that he received help from Babylon in producing this book. What does Babylon symbolize? Confusion, false doctrine, false worship, paganism. It was over 40 years later before he would confess strangely in his book called Movement of Destiny on page 322. May I here make a frank personal confession? When back between 1926 and 1928, I was asked by our leaders to give a series of studies on the Holy Spirit, covering the North American Union Ministerial Institutes of 1928, I found that, aside from priceless leads found in the Spirit of Prophecy, there was practically nothing in our literature setting forth a sound biblical exposition in this tremendous field of study. There were no previous pathfinding books on the question in our literature. I was compelled to search out a score of valuable books written by men outside of our faith, those previously noted, for initial clues and suggestions, and to open up beckoning vistas to intensive personal study. Having these, I went on from there, but they were decided early helps, and scores, if not hundreds, could confirm the same sobering conviction that some of these other men frequently had a deeper insight into the spiritual things of God that many of our own men then had on the Holy Spirit and the triumphant life. It was still a largely obscure theme. This is Movement of Destiny, page 322. So Froom goes to authors of books outside of our faith. In other words, he went to Babylon to see what they said about the topic, and he brought this influence into our church through his writings. Because the pioneers didn't write enough on the subject, nothing would match up with his opinion, belief, or agenda. He found practically nothing, as he said in the writings of the pioneers. Or in all actuality, he found absolutely nothing.
Wow. Froom was following previous men who brought Sunday-keeping thoughts and theology in our church, you know, so he would, Tommy, be like the Constantine of modern day. Men like Herbert Camden Lacy, who came from the Anglican Church of England faith as an example. Here's a quote, Lacy, April 13, 1925. I think that new light would confirm the essentials of the past, though that does not mean that all the details must be retained as our founders laid them down. Wow. Here's just a glimpse of a seed being planted showing doubt about the founders of our church, that just maybe all the details that came from the founders don't necessarily need to be retained as they were laid down originally. This is what Froom is trying to sell others. This is in a letter from Leroy Froom by Otto H. Christian, October 27, 1960, and it reads, May I state that my book, The Coming of the Comforter, was the result of a series of studies that I gave in 1927 and 1928. Notice that Miss White died in 1915, so she was off the scene, to the ministerial institutes throughout North America. You can imagine how I was plummeted by some of the old-timers because I pressed on the personality of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead. Some men denied that and still deny it, but the book has come to be generally accepted as standard. Notice who Froom said objected to what he was saying. Some of the old-timers. Who are the old-timers that spoke out here? The old timers are the pioneers, and they would have opposed, they were opposing Froom. This includes people that were part of the original Adventist in their families. There are the ones who knew what the church believed during the time when Mrs. White was alive. They were the pioneers and their relatives. The next generation from the original people, they knew what the church believed, and they denied what Elder Froom was trying to sell them. About 30 years prior, you have Herbert Camden Lacy espousing on the personality of the Holy Spirit and using the language third person in the Godhead through his studies because of his angelical background in the Church of England. And then it shows up in the Desire of Ages, compliments of Marion Davis, Mrs. White's copyist and literal assistant. Then in 1960, when Froom writes this letter to Mr. Crichton, he mentions that men still deny his lie that he was spreading, so that you can see the evil one has his agents that are infiltrating the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Remember, Mrs. White warned in manuscript release 760, page 9 through 10, those who seek to remove the old landmarks are not holding fast. They are not remembering how they have received and heard those who try to bring in theories that will remove the pillars of our faith concerning the sanctuary. Now listen, or concerning the personality of God or Christ, are working as blind men. They are seeking to bring in uncertainties and to set the people of God adrift without an anchor. You remember you had the comment, the ship's going through. Well, if you don't have an anchor, it might not go through. And that anchor is Jesus Christ, isn't it, Tommy?
Yep.
And the Father. Here's another thought. Ellen White died in 1915. At the time that she died, there was no controversy over the question of the Trinity or the personality of the Holy Spirit or of the sonship of Jesus in relationship to God or God the Father. These things that have been accepted by the Seventh-day Adventist had been accepted by the Seventh-day, and they had a common faith with no controversy.
It wasn't until after she died that these new ideas began to actually creep in. And as Leroy Froom says, when he presented these ideas, he was pummeled when he tried to present these ideas by the old-timers. In fact, Sister White would give this warning to people almost 5 months before she died. And this is in Manuscript 1, February 24th, 1915. She said, I am charged to tell our people that they do not realize that the devil has device and device, and he carries them out in ways that they do not expect. Satan's agencies will invent ways to make sinners out of saints. I tell you now that when I am laid to rest, great changes will take place. I do not know when I shall be taken, and I desire to warn all against the devices of the devil. I want the people to know, I warn them fully before my death. Obviously, Leroy Froom's material impressed A.G. Daniels, for in 1930, A.G. Daniels suggested the young author undertake a thorough survey of the entire plan of redemption, its principles, provision, and divine personalities as they unfolded to our view as a movement from 1844 onward, with special emphasis upon the developments of 1888 and its sequel. Movement of Destiny, Leroy Froom, from author to reader, how this portrayal came to be written, third printing of 1972. Back in the spring of 1930, Arthur G. Daniels, for more than 20 years president of the General Conference, told me he believed that at a later time I should undertake a thorough survey of the entire plan of redemption. I was a connecting link between past leaders and the present. But, he said, it is to be later. Not yet, not yet. Elder Daniels recognized the serious problems involved and sensed almost prophetically certain difficulties that would confront. He knew that time would be required for certain theological wounds to heal and for attitudes to modify on the part of some. Possibly it would be necessary to wait until certain individuals had dropped out of action or died before the needed portrayal could wisely be brought forth. And this is a Movement of Destiny, page 17. Elder A.G. Daniels, General Conference President for 22 years, commenting to Froom that they had to wait until the pioneers of the church and the family members died off so the influence and doctrine could be changed. Then you can begin, Daniels was saying. This is Leroy Froom here telling this story. Along the way, and upon Leroy Froom's digging for information and what would follow years later, he stirred up some dust that created this response from Arthur L. White, Sister White's grandson. Mrs. Soper calls to our attention the fact that you are seeking information as to the positions held by our early workers concerning the Trinity, the personality of the Holy Spirit, and the preexistence of Christ, as this may be revealed in their writings. I think we will have to concede that our early workers were not Trinitarians. Letter from Arthur L. White to Leroy Froom, December 7, 1955. Brother Cottle replied, from my personal knowledge, the doctrine of the Trinity, or Godhead, was not taught by Seventh-day Adventists during the early days of my ministry. Letter from H. Cottrell to Leroy Froom, September 16, 1931. Fast track to the 1940s. Our literature was being gone through, and editing was taking place for new printings. One of these was by Uriah Smith, his book that Sister White had endorsed, Daniel and Revelation. What they were doing is looking to remove anything that might be taken as supporting non-Trinitarian beliefs, and Sister White did not call out any errors but endorsed it. This was happening now in the 1940s as our books would be revised, edited, and major changes to their content in order to hide or mask what we truly believed and taught. The book Daniel and Revelation would be one of these scores of changes made, and from this point on, books of a new order would be written per Sister White. Social engineering, or you could say re-engineering of Adventism, was now underway and taking place.
The removal of the last-standing vestige of Arianism, our standard literature, was accomplished through the deletions from the classic DNR in 1944, Movement of Destiny, page 465. What you will see repeatedly at different times is the accusation of Arianism in different aspects when, in fact, our people were non-Trinitarian. Semi-Arianism was another label used by some trying to fit us in a box next to the dictionary definition, which it doesn't add up. We believe that Christ truly had a beginning and was truly the begotten Son of God, and thus his sonship and his inheritance, he was divine. Arianism places him as created. Yes, there is a difference. Leroy Froome, letter written November 22, 1966, written by R.A. Anderson, J.L. Schuller, D.E. Reebok, A.W. Peterson, W.G. Turner, and J.E. Weaver. I'm writing to you, brethren, as a group, for you are the only living members of the original Committee of the 13, appointed in 1941 to frame a uniform baptismal covenant. Elder Branson was the chairman, and I was the secretary. Elder McClanahan, J.F., Wright, Ruling, and A.B. Russell are all deceased. The task of this committee was to form a baptismal covenant and vow based on the 1931 fundamental belief statements in the yearbook and manual. It was also to the point up a bit more sharply the first, second, and third person of the Godhead. Do you see the blatant attempt and agenda here in the undertone of this letter? They are moving an agenda here trying to social re-engineer to change Seventh-day Adventism thinking. This is used vastly in politics today. Boy, don't we see that. Through the media, they get you to think something, said something, or is doing something that isn't truth in the matter, or maybe it doesn't measure up to their story. It was at this time this group of men were working on an agenda. They weren't inspired. They weren't the pioneers, but they would succeed in changing our church's past position. And they focused on naming the first person of the Godhead, second person of the Godhead, and third person of the Godhead. And today, everyone thinks that espoused out of the mouth of Ellen White, with the intent of how they portray it, that the first person, second person identity started with William Warren Prescott. The third person language is by Herbert Camden Lacy. The next logical inevitable step is by implementing our unified fundamental beliefs involved in the revision of certain standard works so as to eliminate statements that taught and thus perpetuated erroneous views on the Godhead. Such sentiments were now sharply at variance with the accepted fundamental beliefs set forth in the church manual and with the uniform baptismal covenant and vow based therein, which in certificate form was now used for all candidates seeking admission to the membership in the church. That's Movement of Destiny, page 422. This is Leroy Froome's book. Add in these actions from history, and you couldn't ask for a better admission of guilt. Once upon a time, we had fundamental principles. They were not fundamental beliefs, and reluctantly, these were simply an outline.
And here we got John Norton Laufenborough. Okay, his steps to apostasy. One, set up a creed, fundamental beliefs. Two, it's a measurement for fellowship. Three, try members like a trial in a church board or business meeting according to that creed.
Can I stop right there, Tommy? And
yeah,
I want to add to that. When they baptize you in the Seventh-day Adventist and you sign that baptism or statement, they don't hand you the church manual. That was never in the original fundamental beliefs under condemnation. They don't let you go through a church manual, which they say is from the Bible, but it has concepts. You go against a church manual, you're kicked out of the church. Go ahead, Tom.
Okay, and then four, denounce them as heretics who don't believe the creed. Mm. Five, persecute against them that won't adhere to the creed. They did that to you, didn't they, Randy?
Yeah, who does that sound like, Tommy? Papacy.
Yeah. Okay, so then Laufenborough goes on to say, the first step of apostasy is to set up a creed telling us what we should believe. The second is to make that creed a test of fellowship. The third is to try the members by that creed. The fourth is to denounce as heretics those who do not believe that creed. And the fifth is commence persecution against such. I plead that we are not pattering after the churches in any unwarrantable sense in the steps proposed. This is J.N. Loughborough, Review and Herald, October 8, 1861. Our people foresaw the problem with doing this. They worried that one day it could determine whether you had a membership in the church or not, or whether you would be a candidate for baptism or not. The pioneers could see people being removed from the church if they didn't hold to the creed. So they were against this. If you ask Ellen White about the foundation of our faith, she said it came to them over the course of 50 years, and God was involved. But when you ask Leroy Frumper his book, he says they needed to correct erroneous views on the Godhead. It's a shame because the erroneous part is what came into our church in his day and what would follow. Take a look at this. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in his wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. And this is Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204, or Letter 242, October 1903.
And the pioneers were non-Trinitarian, right?
Yes.
They knew what the Godhead was, and they knew what the Father and the Son was biblically, but they were not Trinitarian, right, Tommy?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay, these exact warnings by Sister White have been fully fulfilled today and previously. Our truth has been discarded by scholars of the Jesuit system. Mm. Our religion has been flat out changed. But if you came into the church in the last 20 to 30 years, you wouldn't have a clue. What sustained our work in the early days, 1853 to 1903, is now called error. As you can see from the letter below to Louise Clauser, there's an agenda that was in the works in our past. This letter was written in 1966, but the evil took place in 1946. This was under the guidance and encouragement of Elder Branson, Leroy Frum, Roy Allen Anderson, and Louis Clauser. Handpicked, some select quotes that, when placed together, could be perceived as support for a Trinitarian belief to the novice, unsuspecting Adventist. And this is in January 18, 1966. Dear Miss Clauser, as we are well aware, evangelism had a profound effect when it appeared in enforcing and unfolding the clear teachings of the Spirit of Prophecy on the great eternal verities. You had a very definite part in this. I am asking if you would frame a letter for me so that I can have it on record, telling just what was done, round out, and make effective in these lines what was not first envisioned by the White Estate. That, of course, would not have to be brought in, but under the encouragement of Elder Branson and our own burden in the Ministerial Association, just what was done to round out that book. May I thank you for this? If you need to talk to me about it more, we can chat over the phone about it. Very sincerely, in the Master's service, Leroy Frum.
From Tacoma Park, Maryland.
Yep.
Maryland.
Mm-hmm.
In there, Tommy, just something to think about, Maryland. Anyway, now, these quotes were part of the compilation for the book called Evangelism, and they added subheadings that were not Ellen White's originals, and almost all the people would be fooled for decades. Also, they're not in your Bible, by the way. But when you match up everything she wrote on the subject matter, we would have attempted to do under the headings Evangelism and Ellen White on this website, it becomes clear what Ellen White believed, and it puts holes in the agenda of Leroy Frum and his Jesuit cohorts. Now, a letter from the very prideful man, Leroy Frum, states, I'm sure that we are both agreed in evaluating the book Evangelism as one of the great contributions to which the Ministerial Association had a part back in those days. You know what it did with men in the Columbia Union who came face to face with the clear, unequivocal statements of the Spirit of Prophecy on the deity of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and the light. They either had to lay down their arms and accept those statements, or else they had to reject the Spirit of Prophecy. I know that you are R.A. Anderson, and Miss Clauser, and I have considerable to do with the selection of these things under the encouragement of men like Elder Branson, who felt that the earlier concept of the White Estate Brethren on this book on evangelism was not adequate. Leroy Froom, letter to Roy Allen Anderson, January 18th, 1966. Men that were true to the faith but not quite rooted in the Word within the Columbia Union had a problem. They didn't know how to combat these errors when they saw this book, Evangelism. It seemed different than what they knew or believed. And Elder Froom says that they either had to accept it or reject the spirit of prophecy. Sounds like a big lie to me, Tommy.
Yeah.
You see, if they were rooted in the Word, and that's the Bible, they could have done battle with Froom and called him out with his error. But they probably stumbled and couldn't reason enough to point out his agenda. Today, by the way, Froom was the president of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist. If nobody doesn't know, that's why we're presenting it to him. He's dead now. They could have done battle with Froom, but his propaganda long lives, doesn't it, Tommy?
Yeah.
They could have reason enough to point out his agenda. Today, people take one or two line quotes in evangelism, the way it is presented, and have no idea that it was cropped from a bigger picture. When these like messages are grouped together, Froom has made it appear that Mrs. White wrote in a way or belief that is not true to the Bible today. This is far from honest, and subtitles with the word Trinity have been added in. But if we study the context from the original writings, including all paragraphs, you can see the meaning behind the quotes is very different. In other words, Mrs. White never went against the Bible, did she, Tommy?
No.
No. Elder Froom went against the Bible.
Yes.
Elder Froom, in both Questions on Doctrines and later in Movement of Destiny, blatantly lied concerning our history. He attempted to show that anti-Trinitarian was an encapsulated cancer, gross but confined. The Sanctuary and the Atonement, page 530 from the Biblical Research Committee of the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventists. Questions on Doctrine, in a book published by the SDA Church in 1957 to help explain Adventism to conservative Protestants and evangelicals. We were trying to measure up to their brand of Christianity. You could say trying to be one with the world. The man involved from our church was Leroy Froom, Roy Allen Anderson, and Walter E. Reed. In Questions on Doctrines, page 29, we read, the founding fathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church over a century ago came out of various denominational backgrounds. While all were premillennialists, some were Trinitarians, others were Arian. We're going to get to the definition of Arian, by the way, too. This is only a partial truth. The facts are, while the pioneers were from various denominational backgrounds, however, once becoming an SDA, they all gave up their false Trinitarian beliefs. They came out of Trinitarian, Tommy.
Yeah.
And gave up those beliefs because they knew they weren't biblical.
Yeah.
Like many other things.
Yes.
It didn't go with the Bible. Because they learned, they studied with their Bible. So they all gave up their false Trinitarian beliefs, and it could be argued that only a few were Arian to begin with, not a belief they stayed with. In other words, they believed that Jesus was created, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus was begotten, wasn't he, Tommy? And by the way, Arian didn't believe that. We're going to go through that. That's a slander that Catholicism throws up in your face to deny it. It, like a slanderous statement, you know what I mean, on there. Anyway. There's only a partial truth. The facts are, while the pioneers were from various denominational backgrounds, I'm going to read this again. However, once becoming SDA, they all gave up their false Trinitarian beliefs. And it could be argued that only a few were Arian to begin with, not a belief they stayed with. In the Movement of Destiny on pages 149 through 50, Froom labeled the non-Trinitarians as having the minority view by using a subtitle called Principal Projectors of the Minority View, Tommy. Boy, that sounds just like Constantine, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The Anastasian Creed, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Replayed out, man, in a scenario today. Then they went on to write about Uriah Smith and Joseph H. Wagner. He then goes on in using social engineering to reprogram how some might think. Tommy, social engineering being used today?
Yes.
In all aspects, isn't it? Even in churches. About our heritage and comparing what some views were by painting a stark picture of how they portray Christ, his existence, and beginning or being begotten versus a wrong idea of being created.
From the days of the 1950s Evangelical Conference, Froom noted that some of the answers given to the evangelicals were made as a public disavow of statements made by the early pioneers. Froom and the modern Adventist crew were trying to distance themselves from the foundation of our faith. On pages 483 and 484 of Movement of Destiny, he wrote, "The early Arianist concepts of a minority clearly needed to be repudiated. The appointed framers of the answers to their questions prepared a simple statement disavowing these personal individual minority positions for inclusion in the forthcoming book to be called Seventh-day Adventists Answer Questions of Doctrine, Movement of Destiny, pages 483 to 484. These statements were necessary to clear up the misconception of prior statements. The disavow read, in part, the belief of Seventh-day Adventists on these great truths is clear and emphatic, and we feel we should not be identified with or stigmatized for certain limited or faulty concepts held by some, particularly in our formative years. This statement should therefore nullify the stock quotations that have been circulated against us." And this is Questions on Doctrine, Question 3, pages 31 and 32. What is going on here is that Froome and company are trying to distance themselves from the history and pioneers of our church. They are trying to be accepted by the evangelicals in the 1950s and the Catholic Church in some ways, matching us up with the same Trinity God of Rome. Found in Question on Doctrine is this additional material continuing on the above quote. "We are one with our fellow Christians of denominational groups and the great fundamentals of the faith once delivered to the saints. What a shame to say that we are with our fellow Christians of denominational groups. Froome and the rest can call it Christian until the plagues fall. God calls it Babylon. And what authority do we have to call it Christian when God calls it Babylon?" Sister White has this to say, "It is a grave mistake on the part of those who are children of God to seek to bridge the gulf that separates the children of light from the children of darkness by yielding principle by compromising the truth." Review and Herald, July 24, 1894. "Yielding principle and compromising truth is the center of the problem. Although we have already noted Froome's book, Movement of Destiny, and quoted from it, we should quote the following points. Movement of Destiny was a clear attempt to rewrite our history and present the growth of the Adventist movement as an evangelical character from its roots. There's a book titled Truth Triumphant, written by Adventist theologian Dr. B.G. Wilkinson. This book is an exhaustive study of the history of God's church in the wilderness and contains statements against the Catholic Church. Leroy Froome was angry about the book and ordered the destruction of the offset press plates so that the book could not be printed. Wilkinson was 80 years old of age at this point and could not afford to have the plates made again. Why would an Adventist do such a thing? Something is very wrong here. Thankfully, you can find this book in reprint nowadays or in PDF form on the internet and judge for yourself." Now, I'll put a PDF of this book in the description below so you can study it. And I'll also put another book called Evangelism and the Changes That Were Made in Sister White's Writings in the description below too. Okay. "There are testimonies floating out there about the real history of Leroy Froome, that he was a Catholic or Jesuit plant in our church. We are not selling that theory here, but brothers and sisters, we need to be very wise and skeptical in what takes place these days. Our church had a blanket pulled over the eyes of its people, and we didn't even know it."
By the way, Tommy, that blanket's being removed.
Yes, people are starting to wake up.
Now, if you want to keep that blanket pulled over your head, you're more than welcome to. Nobody's going to force you, but I'd like to have truth. The truth shall do what to you, Tommy? Put you in bondage?
No, set you free.
Set you free. On the 14th of December, 1955, Leroy Froome, in a letter to Reuben Farger, wrote, "I was publicly denounced in the chapel at the Washington Missionary College by Dr. B.J. Wilkinson as the most dangerous man in the denomination." And by the way, if you want to do a study on Dr. B.J. Wilkinson. I think he was fluent in 10 or 15 languages when he wrote this book that Froome didn't want put out. It gave the history of the church all the way from the apostles to today and the changes that were made through that time period. It's a very precise historical book. You could take it in under oath and not be found guilty of lying. This took place in the mid-1940s. We believe that Dr. B.J. Wilkinson had a very good reason for saying this, much to the disgruntlement of Froome. Exposing Leroy Froome's book, Evangelism, the plan that changed the Adventist church. Leroy Froome admitted that he found nothing in the writings of our pioneers concerning the Trinity, and that he studied the subject in books outside of our faith. He even had the audacity to imply that men outside of the Adventist had a deeper spiritual insight into God than our own pioneers. So what did he admit to doing next? He said the plan was to change our standard works and to eliminate what our pioneers taught regarding the Godhead. Most believe that the quotes from E.V. or Evangelism are from a book written by Ellen White, but it was compiled by Froom in 1946. Remember, Ellen White passed away in 1915, which was 30 years after her death. The headings, subheadings, and bolded text before the quotes in his book are not her words. They can't be because they don't go with the Bible. And some included the word Trinity, which she never wrote. Neither does the Bible. Today, you can visit Leroy Froom in his Masonic section of the George Washington Cemetery in Philadelphia. Guess what? Maryland. Yes, Leroy Froom was a Freemason. And if you ever do studies on Freemasonry, he was really high up. Really high up in there. We're not talking about all Masons, but we know, you know, the agency's tied to it. But anyway, there are plenty of stories that have been told of his involvement as a Jesuit plan. And we're going to go through the subject of Jesuits, aren't we, Tommy?
Yes.
And he was largely responsible for bringing in Sunday-keeping theology over time. This would be completed officially 6 years after his death in 1974. At the Dallas, Texas General Conference in 1980. A lot of things happen in Dallas, don't they, Tommy?
Yes.
A lot of crookedness in Dallas.
Yes.
When the SDA Church accepted the Trinity, then that's not the people in Texas, that's the power.
And this is something we're always getting hit with whenever we try to expose the broadhead, and a lot of people throw evangelism at us, and a lot of people don't know that the book Evangelism is just a compilation of her writings, and it's also misquotes, and some of her words were even changed. So even just a couple words here and there made it go from to where the Comforter was the Spirit of Christ, then it turned into where it was just the Holy Spirit. But we're actually going to do another study on that and post that video up for you. But we'll also put the book in the description below so you guys can read it yourself.
So, Tommy, the book Evangelism doesn't go with the Bible.
No, or Sister White's writing.
No, sorry, Miss White. It doesn't go with the Bible because Miss White had to go with the Bible, or, you know.
Or she was a false prophet.
Well, we're a false prophet.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter. It had to go with the Bible. Leroy Froom's book of evangelism doesn't go with the Bible.
No, it doesn't.
The Bible. And by the way, we're talking specifically to the Seventh-day Adventist organization. We're a truth seeker no matter what denomination. I want to read one scripture, and we want to look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. I'm not going to read all of it. It says, "And these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." In other words, they're not defiled with false doctrine of churches. "They are which follow the Lamb," that's Jesus, "wheresoever he goeth." They follow him wherever he goeth. He'll never go contradictory to the Bible, right, Tommy?
Yep.
"And they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb." How many are there, Tommy? The Father and the Son.
Two.
There's not three, you know, they're three persons. "And in their mouth was found no guile." If you look at the word guile, that means lying, purposely lying to you. "In their mouth is found no lies." Doctrinal lies from the Bible. Evangelism is a doctrinal lie from Satan. "For they are without fault before" where? "The throne of God." And how? "Through his Son, Jesus Christ." And men through their spirit. Isn't that a blessing, Tommy?
Yes, it is.
Amen. So, Seventh-day Adventists, get a hold of this book. Share it with your pastors. We have more to come on that. Share it with your family members. Send it out. Read it, you know, to look at it.
And don't worry about being disfellowshipped. The apostles, I'm sure they were disfellowshipped from the Pharisees. So
yeah, get used to it.
Remember, whenever Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." Okay, so if you believe that Jesus Christ is literally the Son of God, then you are the church.
And on that foundation that Jesus is truly the Son of God, not on Peter, Petri, which is small stone, he said, "On this foundation that I am truly the Son of God, I will build my church. What are we saying? Jesus is truly the begotten Son of God, Amen. And he has a Father, and it's through their Spirit.
Be sure to like, comment, subscribe, or dislike, whatever you want to do. Please share this. Please share this with your pastors and have them reach out to us if they want to have a Bible study or something. So thank you. Take care, and God bless.